Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Word of God, we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we're still plowing through the book of Genesis on Wednesdays. Here we are in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. And Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, that abounds toward us. Thank you so much for being so good to us. And so, Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 20. The title of this message is Celebrating Christmas All Year Long. Now, as many of you who know me, you know that Christmas is my favorite time of the year. I start counting down the days at 150, and as you know, there's 140 left. I mean, you know, and I put up my tree on November 1st, right after Halloween, so I can enjoy the season for a longer period of time. And for those of you who try to be extra spiritual, don't try to send me some out of context verse from Jeremiah to try to discourage me from my Christmas tree, because it's not going to work. I also pull out my Christmas music around the same time so I can just enjoy the season just for a long period of time. I used to do the after Thanksgiving thing, but then, you know, stuff come up. We couldn't get the tree up. And then a week later, the next, you know, it's 2 weeks left and got to put up the tree, take it back down. I said, no. I'm going to try to enjoy this and milk this for as much as I can get from it. So today, we're going to study the events that led up to the birth of Christ and see why we should be celebrating Christmas all year long. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Notice it came to pass in those days. What days? The days that the Roman Empire was being formed, Rome was governed by generals. And now the power was being shifted to one man. His name was Cassius Octavius. It's amazing thing about him. He rose to power because he defeated Antony in a great battle in 31 BC. He took the name Caesar by adoption from his uncle Julius Caesar, and Augustus was given to him by the Roman Senate. At first, they wanted to call him the King of Rome, then dictator. Then they decided on Augustus because it means of the gods. And these are the days being referred to in this verse. Look what he says there in verse 2. Says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, Publius Sulpius Quirinius is his name. He was known to have governed Syria around 6 through 9 AD. This poses a problem in the chronology of the birth of Christ, because it said that he was governing Syria during the time Jesus was born. But if he governed Syria around 6 through 9 AD, that poses a problem in the chronology and the date of the birth of Christ. Many so-called historians have mocked Luke and said that, oh yeah, he think he's some historian. He got the dates all wrong and all this sort of stuff. And they began to mock the scriptures. Then there was a fragment. There was a stone that was found in 1764 that showed that Quirinius governed Syria twice. Once during 6 through 9 AD, but also an earlier date, around 8 BC, during the time this particular census took place. We have records in Egypt of this Roman census taking place every 14 years. Let's see what happens in verses 3 through 5. It says, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, I love it how it says that Mary and Joseph obeyed the laws of the land. And they traveled 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How fitting that Jesus, who is called the bread of life in John 6:35, was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And I just wonder, as I was thinking about this weekend, I just wonder how many of us would have obeyed this command. Or would we have used Mary being 9 months pregnant as an excuse not to go? I am amazed at the excuses that people use to not come to Bethlehem, the house of bread, to get taught about Jesus, the bread of life. I'm amazed at the excuses that people use week after week, month after month. And all of a sudden, when nothing else is pressing, then they find themselves here. But here it is. They obeyed the laws of the land. And they went, traveled 70 miles on donkey over the hills and mountains to obey the law, because that's what the law said that they were to do. And here they travel 70 miles to get to Bethlehem. And some people afraid. I say, you know, hey, you know, I'm glad that you came to visit our church. And, you know, we loved it. We just loved it. I said, oh, good. He said, but it's just too far. I said, well, where do you live? Well, I live in Hampton. As if you're on horseback or you traveling on foot to get here. We used to have an old saying, a church alive is worth the drive. And it's amazing how people use excuses for why they can't come to the house of bread, Bethlehem, to get fed and taught about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. They didn't use an excuse. They obeyed and they came. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. It says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Notice how it says she brought forth her firstborn son. So often there is a midwife that is used to assist the women in labor. But verse 7 says that Mary did it alone. She brought forth her firstborn son. It is great to have other people there to help us get through the pain of something, something that we have been laboring through. But sometimes, like Mary, we have to go through it alone. People are not always going to be there for you, but the Lord will always be there, like David discovered in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where David had to strengthen or encourage himself in the Lord when they wanted to stone him. These are lonely times. These are soul searching times, because you're wondering, where's the Lord in all this? You're wondering, where are the people who said that they will always be there for me? And these are the times that you learn to lean on the Lord, where you find strength in him and not people. And sometimes, like Mary, you have to do it alone. I believe some of you are experiencing that in your life right now, where you're wondering, where are the people? They said they would be there for me. But here's the thing. Let me just let you in on something. They don't mean any harm by not being there. So often what you're going through, they don't know what to say. So often what you're going through, they don't know what to tell you, how to comfort you, and they don't know what to say. So instead of saying something stupid or looking crazy, they just kind of keep back and they try to keep away. And they're not meaning to desert you. They're not meaning to abandon you, even though you feel that way. But God will keep them back, because he wants you to go through this alone. He wants you to learn to lean on him and not on people. And so often he'll keep these people back. These people are well-meaning people, people who have always been in your corner. But God wants you, see, as the professional said, God doesn't want you to be codependent on people. He wants you to be dependent on him. So he'll keep these people back. And you're wondering, where are y'all? Y'all said y'all would be there. And then you see them, you know, you're giving them the stink eye, me mugging them. And all the time, they don't mean any harm. They just didn't know what to say. They just didn't know how to comfort you. And God is saying, you know what? These are times I want you to look to me. These are times I want you to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, where it's just me and you. And I need you to learn that. So like Mary, sometimes like Mary, you have to do it alone. Look at the second part of verse 7, where it says that, you know, there was no room for them in the inn. Seeing that everyone was there to register, all the inns or hotels were filled. No vacancy signs were posted everywhere. And here it is, no room. Here it is, the creator of the universe putting on human flesh, coming to this earth to die for our sin. And there's no room for him. I believe the same is true today. There's no room for Jesus in people's lives. We have room for entertainment. We have room for our hobbies. We have room for vacations. We have room for the gym, but no room for Jesus. If we have nothing else to do, then, okay, y'all, let's go to church. And then we try to squeeze Jesus into our lives if nothing else is pressing. You look out and if it's raining out, and you say, well, you know, we can't do all the activities we want to do outside, so let's just go to church. And then you say, but then again, it's raining out, so let's just stay home. And there's no room for Jesus in our lives. Look at your life today. Have you made room for Jesus? Or does Jesus only get our time if nothing else is pressing, if nothing else is on our schedule, if we can just kind of fit him in? We need to ask the Lord to show us what is cluttering up our lives that's keeping us from making room for Jesus. Or should we say, who is cluttering up our lives? When he shows you, and he will, ask him to give you the strength to declutter your life. I believe the Lord is showing you right now who that is or what that is. It's what you give your time, your devotion, your money, it's what you give all that to. That's what's filling your life, keeping you from making room for Jesus. Just look at your life right now. There is either a something or a someone that's cluttering up your life. You had room for Jesus until this person came in your life, and all of a sudden Jesus got, you know, moved out. And this person moved in, some cases literally. And you wonder, you know, why is it that I don't have room for Jesus anymore? And I believe the Lord is showing you, your life has been cluttered up long enough now. And it's time for you to make room for Jesus. Here it is. They didn't make room for him. Are you going to make room for him in your life? Look what he says there in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now why would God first reveal the news of the birth of his son to shepherds? Because who understood lambs better than shepherds? Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus in John 1:29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came in his first coming as a sacrificial lamb to take away our sin. And as you hear that, what do you think about? Are you thinking about that thing that you have done in your life? And you're like, you know what? Can Jesus ever forgive me of this thing? I said I wouldn't do it again, and you did it again. And then you say, well, this time, Lord, you bailed me out of this. I promise I won't do it again. And you just did it last night. And you're like, you know what? Can he forgive me of this? Because of what he accomplished on Calvary's cross, you can be forgiven. No matter what it is, no matter how long ago you did it or how many times you did it, you can be forgiven. Because he first came as a lamb to take away our sin. Notice he didn't come as a lamb to cover our sin. And let me just cover it up until you do it again, then I'm going to reveal it. No. He didn't come just to cover it up. Like you sweep the dust under the rug and you see that lump that's there. No, He didn't come just to cover it up. He came, he said, to take it away. And that means whatever it is that you've done, he came to take it away. No matter how many times you've done it. No matter when was the last time, it doesn't matter. He came to take it away. Somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to hear that. That he came to take away your sin. He came to take it away. Now, I want you to notice also Luke gives us kind of a time frame, a hint to the time frame Jesus was born. Notice he said in the second part of verse 8 that these shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. This kind of gives us a hint to the time frame of the birth of Christ. I believe that Jesus was born in the September-October time frame during the Feast of Tabernacles. I say this for a couple of reasons. So I say, number one, shepherds were in the fields with their sheep. Well, it tells us here the shepherds were in the field with their sheep, but here's the thing. Shepherds normally, they watch their sheep all the time. Let's get that straight. But they normally do not watch, they're not in the fields with their sheep by night during December. That's wintertime. That's during the rainy seasons. So it says that the shepherds were in the field watching their sheep by night. And so that lets us know that it was a time frame. It's very well possible a time frame other than December. Number two, I believe that Jesus was born in the September-October time frame because each of the seven Jewish feasts speak of and will be fulfilled by Jesus. Let me give you an example, just a few. Passover speaks of his death. Passover speaks of his death. The Feast of First Fruits speaks of his resurrection. The Feast of Trumpets speaks of his second coming. And here the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of his birth, just to name a few. I say this because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt in the Greek is skenao, and that word is the same word used for tabernacle. In other words, when Jesus came to this earth, he tabernacled among us as a man in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Look what it says there in verses 9 through 11. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, the angel told the shepherds in verse 10 not to be afraid. Why? Because there is a Savior born who is Christ the Lord. Now, this message should bring great joy to all people, it says. In other words, anyone who embraces the Savior, Jesus Christ, can experience this great joy and not have to be afraid. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. And there are many people you're sitting next to, in front of, and behind. They're tormented by fear. But perfect love casts out all fear. This means when we embrace Jesus Christ, who is the perfect love, as our Savior and Lord, he has a way of casting out all fear. What are you afraid of? There are so many people, whether you believe it or not, they're afraid to die physically. But when you embrace Jesus as your Savior, you remember, perfect love casts out all fear. You don't have to be afraid because you understand to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you don't have to be afraid of physical death. Well, there's people here that are afraid to lose their job. Well, because Jesus is Savior and Lord, he got you that one. He gets you another one. See, so embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord has a way of casting out all fear. Those things that the world and everyone else is afraid of, you don't no longer have to be afraid of those things. Because Jesus, who is perfect love, he cast out all fear. Look what he says in verses 12 through 14. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now the shepherds were given a sign in verse 12 to know which baby was the Savior. I'm sure that Jesus wasn't the only baby born. You know, they hear him crying, they hear him crying and stuff, you know, whoa. So they had to be given a sign to know which baby was it. The one wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough for animals. That is amazing. Here the Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, come down to this earth. Number one, there's no room for him. Number two, he's placed in a feeding trough. No doubt was slobbering and spit and stuff all over the, you know, kind of animals eating and chewing and he was placed in there, probably put some hay in there and just placed him in there. A feeding trough for animals wrapped in strips of linen. Then verse 13 says, a host of angels appear praising God and saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. See, the result of embracing the Savior is peace, that quietness, that rest of the soul. These angels are saying that peace will come to those who have accepted the message that a Savior is born, and not just accepted the message, but embrace the Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the world's idea of peace is external. They say peace comes three ways. If I embrace one of these three ways, I will have peace. Number one, relationships. If I only marry them, then I will have peace. And so they go from relationship to relationship and all this looking for peace. Because when they say, I got to have him, they get him. And then they all jacked up. And then they say, I know it's this one. And they jack that one up. Number two, it is money. If only I made this amount of money or had this amount of money in my bank account, then I will have peace. The third way is a job. Now I know my job stinks right now, but if I had that job, I know I'd be at peace. See, what happens when the person leaves or the money runs out? Or the job is gone. So goes your peace. God's peace is internal, where the world's peace is external. God's peace is internal. It's promised to those who embrace the message that the Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And see, here's the thing. And no matter if the job is gone, the person walks out, the money dries up, your peace remains. Because your peace is not connected to those external things. It's something that's given to us by God. And no matter what is going on around us externally, we still have peace. Many of you have been seeking those other things, looking for peace, and you're still miserable. It's because you need to embrace the Savior. You need to embrace the message that these angels came to give. There's born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And when you embrace him, he gives that peace, that goodwill towards men. Look what he says there. Before I even get there, I just want to say this. Because of this message here of Jesus Christ and him coming, this is why we can celebrate Christmas all year long. Because see, it's one thing to take a little time in December to do it. But when you realize that a Savior is born, Jesus Christ, and you embrace him, Christmas is every day. We're thankful for the death of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this resurrection. The resurrection sets Jesus Christ and Christianity apart from any other thing that's going on, religion that's out there, because our founder is alive and is not dead. But before he was resurrected, he had to die. And before he died, he had to be born. And this is why we can celebrate Christmas all year long, celebrating his birth, because he came for a reason. He came to die for your sin and my sin. And because of that, I can embrace him and I can celebrate Christmas every day, every single day. Look at verses 15 and 16. says, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, notice how verse 16 says that they came with haste, meaning that they didn't drag their feet. They didn't linger around and hang out with the sheep a little longer. They came with haste. Let me ask you this. Are you dragging your feet here today? Are you dragging your feet about something God has told you to do in your heart? Maybe you're lingering like Lot did. God told Lot, hey, man, get out. Get your family. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy this place. And the Bible says that Lot just kind of just lingered. You know that God has spoken to your heart and told you to do something. And you're like, you know, Lord, I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to tell them. And you're just lingering. And God has clearly spoken to, and you're just still lingering, dragging your feet. And you're wondering why Jesus isn't birthing anything new in your life, because you're still lingering. They didn't do that. The Lord told them something and they said with haste, they went and did it. I just wish that that was our heart when we read the word or hear something in the word, that we would just be with haste ready to do it. So often we're looking for some loophole. So often we're looking for some reason not to do it. And here these shepherds said, you know what? Let's go see this thing that's come to pass that the Lord revealed to us. We need to go. And it says with haste. Something else I want to bring to your attention in verse 16. Notice it says they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. The Greek word for found is an eurisko, and that word means to locate or to find after a diligent search. This blows me away, because no doubt they had to go look. It wasn't like the Lord said, okay, I'm going to guide you by a star or something to where they, no, that was the wise men. That's a different thing. These are the shepherds. And so they had to go, that's not the right baby. Okay, all right, go. And many of us would have been like, you know, we're in a couple of houses. That's enough. What, the Lord wants us to what, search the whole city? That would have been our attitude. But they found Mary and Joseph. And that word found means found after a diligent search. They kept looking. Whoa. Kept looking. We know the Lord spoke, you know, and they kept looking. Many of us, after a couple of homes or maybe a couple of blocks, we've been like, this is a wrap. This city is crowded. All these folks are here. And these folks, hey, time to go. On back, you know. Who we left with those sheep anyway? You know, they probably running around by now, you know. That was not them. You know, this reminds me of what Hebrews 11:6 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus will be found by us as well when we diligently seek him in the pages of scripture. This is not implying that God is playing hide and seek with us. You know, you're getting cold. You're getting warm now. Now, the Lord is not doing that with us. He's not trying to play hide and seek. What the Lord is saying, that when we diligently seek him, we will be found by him. John 3:16 will have a whole new meaning when we diligently seek him. He will be found by us. And it just won't be a verse that we have memorized since we were a little kid. It'll take on new meaning. We see new aspects of his character and who God is when we search for him in the pages of scripture. He will be found by us. Look at verses 17 through 19. Says, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. These shepherds saw Jesus and they were compelled to make him widely known, the message concerning him. When we truly see Jesus in the pages of scripture, what happened to these shepherds will happen to us as well. We will not be able to contain what we saw. We will also make it widely known to those we come in contact with. Make what widely known? The message that a Savior is born, Jesus Christ. Mankind does not have to remain in their sin. They can be forgiven and set free. This is the message that we need to make widely known to the people we come in contact with. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The shepherds went back to their old jobs, new men. Why is that? Because once you have seen Jesus, you will not be the same. These shepherds went back to their old jobs, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. And this is how we should be Mondays after we leave church on Sundays, Thursdays after we leave church on Wednesday nights, or every day of the week. We should go back to our jobs glorifying and praising God for all that we have seen in His Word and heard taught. Many of you are doing this, and your co-workers and family members and friends are here as a result of you doing what these shepherds did. Many of you are doing this because we ask the people who are new to a church, how did you hear about a church? Well, my co-worker, well, my friend, my children come here. Well, my uncle, my auntie was still, you know, and you are doing what these shepherds did. You're telling people what you have seen and heard. You go back and say, yeah, you know, this, that, and the Bible says this. They say, where you getting all that from? Oh, you just got to come and see this. You just got to come hear this stuff. You just got to come in. And then how did you hear about our church? Well, my coworker, my neighbor, my friend. And they're here as a result of you doing what these shepherds did here. Let me conclude with this. Because now you can see why we should celebrate Christmas all year long. Because a Savior is born and He came to die for our sins and set us free to live for Him. But the real question is, do you have room for Jesus in your life? Or what is it that's in your life that you need to declutter to make room for Him? When He shows you, and He will, don't linger. Don't linger. Because you already know what it is, and now I'm the audible voice of what He was speaking in your heart about. And you don't want to let that person go, do you? You know they need to go. They're a hot mess and turned you into a hot mess. And now you know they need to go. And now you're struggling with that. Don't linger. Don't linger. He has so much for you. There's a part of who Jesus is. There's a Jesus that He wants to birth from your life and birth in your life, and He doesn't want you to linger. Finally, because a Savior is born, you no longer have to live in fear. You can experience His peace. How is that? By repenting of your sin and accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and He will fill your life with His peace that is internal, not the world's peace that you've been chasing after, which is external. He will fill you with His peace. Are you going to embrace that today? Are you going to accept that word today in your heart? And when you do, He's going to birth something new in your life. When you embrace Him, let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. Thank You so much for sharing these things with us. We're in need of You, Lord. We're in need of Your word. We're in need of You to bring that peace in our lives. There are many people, Lord, that are searching after that external peace. Lord, I pray that they will look to You, Lord, and embrace that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray for those who are here gripped in fear. I pray that they will embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, that You will cast out all that fear. Lord, thank You for the things You've spoken to our hearts. Lord, there are some that need to declutter their lives and make room for You. May they do that today by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.